Revelation chapter 20 and the verse number 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, which bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let us bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the word of God, for the clarity of it. We pray that you would be with us now as we would consider the truth that God would have us to hear. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. In the verse 12 of Revelation chapter 20, we have these words. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead, small and great. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. We are told that now, at this point in time, there are more than 8 billion people living on this planet. That very possibly and very probably is the highest population that Earth has ever seen. I say probably, because can we absolutely be sure of what the population was before the flood? I am not sure that we can. But certainly in the years since the flood, this is the highest population, 8 billion people. And that's not just 8 billion people, it's 8 billion souls. And that is a fact that we need to understand and try and get a grasp of. 8 billion people going out to meet God. 8 million accountable people. 8 billion people who, if they're not saved, will be lost forever. Now, even though the birth rate in the world is outstripping the death rate, and we know that that is the case, that's why the population of the world is rising. Despite that fact, there is an enormous amount of people dying every day. If there's 8 billion people in the world, that's going to be a lot of death. And there are more people dying today than probably at any other time in history because of the sheer numbers of people that exist on this planet. And it reminds us very much that we are not only a living people, but we are a dying people. One day, we all must die. But in the midst of all of the millions that are passing away, the world has this tendency to isolate certain people because of their brilliance, because of their popularity, because of their achievements, because of their prestige, because of their power, because of their celebrity status. There are certain people who die, and suddenly those deaths are elevated, and those deaths are placed in some kind of a pinnacle, and those deaths become so memorable, and their importance is elevated. And we have seen this in our own lifetimes, and we know that that is the case even as we look back into history. Those of you who were alive whenever President Kennedy was assassinated will never forget it. And I wasn't alive at that time, but I know from people that were, they say they always remember the day, the moment, the time, because that moment had such an awful impact upon people around the world. The shock of it, together with the fact that he was the president of the most powerful nation on earth. I can remember, and just about can remember, when Elvis Presley died, and all of the talk and all of the chat, and so many people were discussing this famous singer, and he had gone. And I can remember a lady clutching an old vinyl LP and going up the street. And I was in the car beside my father, and there she was clutching this LP, and it was Elvis's name, and Elvis had just died. And my father said, "There you are. They're making him more of a star now in his death than even he ever was in his lifetime, because he is gone." And I can certainly remember, and many of you will remember, the moment that Princess Diana died. And I never forget that morning, because I was going to preach. And in those days, we didn't have all of the internet news flashes coming through on your phone or whatever, as you have today. And Sunday morning, radio, television, none of those things would have been on. I was heading to preach. And I remember driving from Newton Ards down the Newton Ards Road. I was heading over to Newton Abbey to preach. And I saw this sign outside a newsagent's, and it said, "Diana dead." And my wife was beside me, and she said, "Did you see it?" I said, "I did. Diana dead." And at that moment, we just put the car radio on. Suddenly, the news was awash with it. And what shock that was, and what an impact that had upon our nation. In more recent days, we have seen great outpourings of public affection with the deaths of people that have been famous. Last year, the death of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, such a noble lady, one who held her position with such dignity, and one whom we all remember with fondness, and one whose faith certainly was something that she discussed and talked about openly, and we will always remember Her Majesty. But the the crowds and the people that came. It certainly was very memorable. And then we've had the death of a great footballer, Pele. And we've seen the people queuing there again. And we've seen the news flashes going across the world. And then, even more recently, still the death of the Pope. And the amount of people that flocked to that. And again, that was headline news. And there is this tendency, and I suppose it's a natural tendency, to isolate not only the lives, but also the deaths of the rich and the famous and the powerful. And they get this massive, almost celebrity status in their death. But yet, that must not mask the fact that we're all dying. That nobody escapes death. And we're all going down that valley, one by one. And all of the time, we hear it. Helicopter crash, plane crash, road accident, illnesses. Undertakers busy doing their work. I heard of one undertaker recently in the greater Belfast area. One week he did 22 funerals, 22 families, all kinds of people, young, old. Because death is coming for us all. The famines, the wars especially, what's happening in Ukraine, death. Death is something that is slowly and steadily claiming all of its victims. Death is the one great enemy that we all face, and death is the one great enemy that vanquishes this mortal body, and we're all up against death, and death seizes his own. And one day, the hand of death is going to seize your body and mine. And really, it matters not how many people remember us. It matters not how many will attend our funeral. It matters not what is said or what is not said at that moment in time. What matters is this: we will be dead. And what then? And what then? And this is really the fact that we all need to face up to. Particularly if you're here tonight or if you're listening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got to face up to this fact that you are going to die and that there is an afterwards. For the Apostle Paul said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this. You see, if you don't believe there is an afterwards, you can't go through life and you can't ignore every gospel message and you can't ignore the fact that death is even coming, because there won't be an afterwards. You can bluff yourself into thinking there won't be an afterwards. And some people are doing that. They're doing it all the time. People that refuse the gospel, they argue and they say there won't be an afterwards. But if there is an afterwards, and if you're here tonight listening, and you might say, "I know there's going to be an afterwards." Well, if you know that, why have you turned away from Jesus Christ? Because the very fact that we are not mere flesh and bone, that we have a living soul, that we have a spirit, that argues for this very thing, that we must be saved. Because salvation is all about the afterwards. It's all about this moment. Paul said, "And after this, it's appointed unto man once to die," that appointment that we shall not escape. "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." And this is what John is writing about here. He sees something, and what a sight it is. We talked this morning about what Ezekiel saw, a valley of dry bones. Here we see something which John, the last great mystic prophet of the biblical era, what he saw. "But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The dead, small and great, were all together. There was no discrimination here. the great pop star, the great footballer, the great president, great queen, great king, and the prisoner, and the beggar, and the homeless person, the upright person, didn't seem to do anybody any harm, person who lived a scandalous life. They're all there. What an assembly. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And this is what I want to meditate upon at the close of this meeting tonight. Firstly, let's think about the destination. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. What's the destination? You know, we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. We're in different stages of the journey. Some are a little older than others. But we're all on a journey. And the journey that we are on is taking us to eternity. And what is eternity? Eternity, it's more than an existence. You think of an existence, the person just exists. It's more than that. So I hesitate to use the word existence. Eternity consists of one or two places where we will either live forever in total, the happiest of bliss, or we shall die forever, conscious suffering, death for all eternity. And the thing about eternity is this: it's unchanging and it's unending. Here in time, we go through changes because there's these divisions of time into past, present, future. We remember the past, and we're living in the present, and then we're heading out to the future. And it's like a river, and a river bubbles along through the shallow places, and then it goes into a deeper place where the river's a lot quieter, and then it goes into another shallow place, and then it gets wider, and it gets wider, and eventually it reaches an estuary and starts mixed with salt water, and then it empties itself out into the vastness of the oceans, seas of the world. And that's just a little bit like life, because we pass through life, all of the changes that undergo, and then we reach the estuary of death, and then with death, these lives of ours, they pass out from the river of time and go out into the vast ocean of eternity. And there is an amazing depth when we think of the great oceans of the world. The depth of eternity. It's an unchanging essence. And this is what we have been designed for, to go to eternity. These souls of ours, they are merely housed within these bodies. And these bodies are but the homes of the souls. And then one day the body will die, and the soul, the real you, the real me, will in a self-conscious, self-aware sense go out into eternity. And all of these people who are standing before God, they are a people eternity bound. Because whenever we die, We don't instantly go to this judgment where we stand before God. This judgment takes place at the end of time. This judgment takes place when the world has ended, when Christ has come. Because this is a courtroom like none other. We are told in verse 11 that the heavens and the earth have fled away. And all of the billions of people who've ever lived, there they are assembled around this great throne. And these people are actually in eternity now. And those that have died before the coming of the Savior, we know that they go to one of two places. And there they remain in those two places until this moment when Christ returns. And so those that have died in Christ, thank God they're in the very presence of the Lord. One day Jesus will come and they will be reunited with their bodies and there'll be that glorious resurrection where we'll all have bodies like unto Christ's marvelous body. And that is something that thrills our souls. What eternity means for the people of God. Best of all, just to see his face. But then our hearts break as we think of the other side. We think of those that do not know Christ as Savior, those who are without God and without hope and die in that Christless condition. Oh, just you think about that tonight. To die without Christ. Can you face death without Christ? Do you dare leave this house tonight knowing that tonight you may face death without Christ? Can you bear such a thing? And here we see the dead, small and great. And there are people here who have already been in hell, for they have died and they have gone straight into hell. And there they remain until the judgment. And they too are resurrected. Christ talked about a resurrection unto damnation. Imagine receiving a body fit to be damned forever. Just as a Christian receives a body fit to enjoy endless and total happiness. The type of happiness that we couldn't bear, couldn't suffer. Because it would just carry us away to such extent. The human mind just couldn't take on the happiness of eternity that the souls of those that know Christ already have. So we're given these bodies that can enjoy celestial delight. And so for those that are not saved, they receive bodies capable of terrible suffering forever. It's a shocking, shocking thing. And this is what eternity means. Here we see people who have lived in this world, destined for eternity, and here they are standing before God. You see, this is our destination, eternity. This is our destination, eternity. You know, whenever you go on a journey, the journey is only the means to the end, and you get to the destination. But whenever you get to that destination, there's another place you begin to long for. You want to get home again. Thank God the Christian's going home. In my Father's house are many mansions. What a thrill it is to be in the Father's house forever. Christian is going home. But for the unconverted, always remember this journey. It's not about what you earn. It's not about what you enjoy. It's not about the pleasures. It's about preparing for eternity. Don't lose the purpose of the journey. Let's move on quickly and think about the accountability. Because the dead, small and great, are standing before God. And the reason why they are standing before God is that they are facing the great judge. A judge is one who holds us accountable. When someone commits a crime, breaks the law, they must stand before the judge because the judge must hold that person accountable. Accountability. And this great day of judgment, it's about God holding the sinner accountable. So what are you going to be accountable for? If you die without Christ, what's God going to hold you accountable for? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And that tells us that God takes notice of everything that we say. But where do our words come from? Our words come from our brains, from our thoughts. So God just doesn't hear those words, but he sees the very thought process that has given rise to those words. And the Lord was saying, every idle word, things that you perhaps think are inconsequential, God takes note of it. The judgment day, will they reveal it? We have these books in verse 12. The books were opened. Old books, as old as time itself, containing the records, the deeds, the words, the very thoughts of every sinner, every unrepentant sinner who had ever lived. It's all there. Czech publications at one time, I don't know if it's still about today, it probably is, little gospel tract this was your life. I remember reading that as a teenage boy, and it horrified me. And I was a believer, and I knew the Lord, but the truth that presented to me, it left an impact that I have never forgotten to this day. A man standing before Christ on the day of judgment, and there's a screen put up, and he sees his whole life played out in front of him. And he sees smutty jokes that he made as a young man. No, Lord, don't talk about that. Oh, you'll give account. I saw it. Just you think tonight, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, and you're wishing the meeting would be over. You'll give account for that on the day of judgment. There'll be a day of reckoning for even that very thought. This is no idle matter. There's no laughing matter. But there is a sin, the greatest of all sin, for which there is the greatest accountability. And that sin is not the sin of murder, nor is it the sin of some kind of abuse. Or is it the sin of some scandalous action that ends the person up in McGabry or somewhere else? It's not a sin that will be recorded headlines in the newspaper, so-and-so has committed this sin. But it's the sin that God takes notice of. And Christ talked about it in Matthew chapter 11 in the verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Capernaum had the privilege of Christ in the midst. Capernaum had the Son of God laboring, walking those streets, and yet Capernaum rejected the message. And Christ said, it'll be easier for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, because Capernaum didn't have Sodom didn't have the Savior walking through those streets, preaching to them. I didn't mean that Sodom wouldn't be judged. Sodom is judged, will be judged, has been judged because of the grievousness of their sins. What it does mean is that God holds us accountable according to the light that we have. And whilst those that have never heard of Christ will be judged for their sin, they too are accountable. But there is a greater solemnity for those that have heard the gospel. For those who sit in gospel preaching churches and hear the word but reject it, that's the greatest sin. Oh, dear unconverted friend tonight, what a privilege you have to hear this gospel preached and presented, to be told how you need to be born again. To be told of Christ to come into the world to die for you. Oh, don't squander these opportunities. Let's also move on and think about the acquittal. Because thank God there are those who are acquitted in the day of judgment. Those that are set free from condemnation. Those that have lived in this world and have hope on the day of judgment, that can have boldness. And I think that's a remarkable thing that St. John wrote about, having boldness in the day of judgment. That's a marvelous thought. This day that causes us to fear and tremble, yet it's possible to have boldness in that day. And we have the reason why they can have boldness, because verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are all these books that contain the records of the acts of unrepentant sinners. Then there's this other book that the hymn writer was writing about when the roll is called up yonder. The book of life, sometimes called the Lamb's book of life, containing the names of those that are on God's roll call, containing the names of those that have a place in heaven. And what a precious book that is, the book of life. How can you know that your name is in the book of life? You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. I thank God for him. Behold the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sin of the world. There he is. He was Christ crucified. He died on that center cross for you. And on that cross, he didn't just suffer, and the sufferings were horrid and they were desperate. They were beyond all of our imagination, the physical sufferings, but the spiritual sufferings. How he took your sin and my sin. We're talking here about sin. We're talking here about accountability. And then we think of Christ. We're told by Paul that he became sin for us who knew no sin. And our sins deserve eternal judgment. That's the only way by which the law of God can be satisfied, when we are judged eternally for our sins. In 3 hours, Christ took the eternal judgment of every person whose name is written in the book of life. The eternal judgment of everyone, he took it. In hell, every soul carries the weight of his or her own penalty. But on the cross, Christ took the penalty of every person who is a member of that multitude, called the multitude that no man can number. I thank God there's a lot of people going to be in heaven. A numberless multitude. Christ took the eternal weight, the eternal judgment of everyone that's going to be in heaven. He took the judgment for every last one of our sins. You know, if he had died for every sin that I've ever committed except one, Peter McIntyre would be going to hell. He took every last one of our sins. That's why Paul said, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's why we can have confidence that we can have boldness in the day of judgment through Christ. No one but Christ, nothing but Christ, not through anything that you do, not through sitting in a pew, not through trying to be religious, not through reading your Bible or praying. And while these things are very good, and it's good to be in church, to hear the Word of God, it's good to read God's Word, but ultimately, it's only Christ alone will save you. There's nothing you can do to merit you eternal life. Christ alone, resting in Christ, putting your faith in Him, only then can you be prepared for this day of judgment. Thank God for those that will be openly acquitted on the day. That's what it means to be justified, you know. Declared righteous by God, set free. No more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. What a happy thing it is to be saved. Are you saved? Have you this confidence tonight? We're all in this destination to eternity. You put your faith in Christ alone. Pray that tonight you'll do that. You'll bow your head and you'll cry to the Lord, I'm a poor sinner. Save me tonight. I need to be saved. Let's bow for prayer. Here tonight, without Jesus Christ, I appeal to you, my dear, dear friend, to lift your heart to Jesus. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. You do it where you're at in that chair. Cry to the Lord for salvation. I've done with this sin. Will you do that? If you'd like to talk to me, I'll be here. Some other Christian that you know, go and talk to them. Get this business settled. And if you have trusted Christ, make sure and confess that and tell that. It'll do you good. Father, write your word upon every heart. Bring each dear sinner to yourself. For Christ's sake, amen. and amen. Let's sing this closing hymn together, 341. Someday we'll stand before the judgment bar, the quick, the risen dead. The Lord will then make known the record there. Our names will all be read. We'll stand together. Father, part us from this place with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and evermore. Amen.